Lakeside congregation, though I know of your very good reputation for many, many years, and there are some personal contacts here. Jeff and Tammy Smith, we've known for several years back in Louisville days when they were there, and we were also in that city across town from them. My wife's brother, Lori's brother, Kevin, and his family, Kevin Comer, are here. And then we also know the Davis family, who were up in Kingsport, Tennessee, where I'm at currently in the process of moving, before they came and moved here to Athens and became part of this family of God here. And so there are some connections. There are others also that we've had connections with. And Brother Holt mentioned that several preachers that you've had fellowship with and the gospel are people that I know. I'm originally from Southwest Virginia in the mountains, and I know this church has been good at providing funds to help preachers up in that area, and a lot of preachers from this area have come up into the mountains of Southwest Virginia and Eastern Kentucky and preached. And I remember even growing up having a lot of Athens and North Alabama preachers come our way, and I have a lot of childhood memories about them. And so it's wonderful to be here with you tonight and to present a lesson from God's Word, but also to talk to you about a new opportunity that's presented itself for me, and I'm very grateful for this. Lord willing, in a little less than 2 weeks, my wife and I will be moving up to the Washington, D.C. area, where we'll be joining a new congregation that started in 2007, just a little over 3 years ago, and it's called the Dulles Church of Christ, which meets west of Washington, D.C. And I think one of the reasons why I want you all to even see this on a map is that this is an area that, whether for business or for vacations, that brethren visit. People visit on a regular basis. And I really want you to know about this. And whether you have a chance to come that way, you may know somebody that's coming that way or moving that way. And I want you to know about this new opportunity. You see here in front of you a map of Washington, D.C., and south of Washington and west of Washington lies the Northern Virginia suburbs that's just teeming with people and has been for many, many years. And there have been two congregations in that area, in Annandale, which is inside the Beltway, closer to the district, as well as about 18 years ago, a congregation started in far western Fairfax County, the Centerville Church. But a group of brethren were living up in Loudoun County, which is indicated there in the star, that's Ashburn there, in the red star where the church is currently meeting. And there were some brethren that were living there and traveling to those other congregations. And they saw something happening. And that is that county began to boom in population. Loudoun County, Virginia now has a population of roughly 293,000 people. And from 2000 to 2008, 71% of those people came to that county. It had a growth rate of 71% in a period of 8 years. And so these Christians living up in there, but traveling away to these other congregations, said, we've just got to start a new work in this county. There are just too many people. The opportunities are just too great. And that's exactly what happened. There were several families that started this congregation in the spring of 2007. Altogether, there were 16 souls that began meeting there as a local church, including somebody that many of you know, have an acquaintance with, and I understand that there are some relatives also here of Rick and Pam Reynolds. Rick and Pam have roots here in the Athens area, but have been in the D.C. area for many, many years. And they were one of the couples that started this congregation in Loudoun County in Ashburn, Virginia. And about 2 years ago, they contacted me. I had worked in the D.C. area in the late 1980s on the Maryland side, and also had a work in an urban area in California several years ago. And Robert Harkrider, some of you may have met Brother Harkrider, came and worked with this church for 6 months in 07, and then in 6 months in 08, his daughter is a member there, and he came to sort of put the legs under him, so to speak, and to spend a little time with them, teaching them. And he spent 2 6-month periods, and he was the one that contacted me. And at the time, it was not a good time to consider a move for us. But over the last 2 years, we've soberly considered this opportunity and made the decision late winter to make the move. It is an area that is absolutely teeming with people. But just the fact that there are a lot of people there, and they expect in the next 20 years another 220 people to move into Loudoun County, doesn't mean that a church will take off. There are a lot of places in the United States, as well as the world, where there's a lot of people. Large cities, dense populations. But you really don't see New Testament churches taking off. But over the last 2 years, I've watched the situation, and it's been marvelous how God has blessed this church. Right now, they have about 40 members meeting with them. And from the very beginning, they've had visitors, they've had contacts for the gospel, they've been able to have studies with people, and they have baptized several souls into Christ. And Rick Reynolds has been very instrumental in teaching the gospel to several of those people. And so over the last 3 years, this congregation has really taken off, but had not acquired a full-time evangelist to work with them. And so that's why finally we made the decision that this is a work that we needed to do, that it was a fit for us and we were a fit for them, and that this is something that we needed to pursue. It is a group that is very mixed. It is mixed racially. It is mixed in nations. There are members there from Vietnam, from Peru, of different races from America, and it's a mixed also regarding their spiritual situation. There are people there who have been Christians for many, many years, and there are people there who have been converted just in the last couple of years. And so they're new in Christ, and they're babes in Christ, and they need a lot of teaching and encouragement and patience. And so it really reminds you a lot when you read the book of Acts. It reminds you a lot of the churches you read about in Antioch, in Ephesus, cities like that that were crossroads, as Washington, D.C. certainly is. This congregation lies in the outer suburbs of D.C. It's outside the district, about 38 miles. It's just solid people, though, all the way from this area to Washington, D.C. And this is true of this area as it is in many metro areas in the United States, and sometimes areas that are not so metro. And that is, though Mark 16 tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and though Matthew 28 talks about teaching and making disciples of all nations, in the case of many American cities, the world has come to us. And we understand that immigration can create social problems, and there are some negative social problems that come through immense immigration. But from the standpoint of Christians, the standpoint of what we read about in the Bible and our mandate and our great challenge of taking the gospel to the world, people who live in America, especially in urban areas, we have an incredible opportunity because all the nations of the world are coming to us and we can share the gospel with them. And so that's why I'm going to Northern Virginia, to the D.C. area, to help these people, to teach those who are in Christ, and to find those who are not in Christ, who are in need of salvation through the gospel. And I want to say thank you. Thank you to the elders for committing support for the year. And thank you to this congregation for what you're doing, for the sacrifices you're making, for the service that you're rendering in Christ, and how that what you're doing is going to make possible what we're going to do up there. And in light of that, I want us to think tonight about the kingdom. Consider with me the kingdom that has come. The New Testament talks a lot about the kingdom. John the Baptist spoke of the kingdom being at hand. Jesus spoke of the kingdom coming, that it was at hand. It was like it was the first things on their lips when they began to preach, both John and Jesus. You're familiar with the great amount of parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom that show us about judgment and about service and all different aspects of being in the kingdom. But tonight I want you to consider with me three passages about the kingdom in the New Testament. Not from the Gospels, where we oftentimes go to think about the kingdom and where we should go, but I want you to consider with me three passages from the letters of the New Testament. Because when these things were written, it's not that the kingdom was coming. It's not that people were trying to get ready for the kingdom. The kingdom had come. And what kind of impact should that have had upon their lives? And what kind of impact should that have upon our lives? The first one I want you to look at is in Colossians, the first chapter. I'll have on the screen the main text that I want you to consider. But in Colossians chapter 1, we have the situation where Paul is writing one of these epistles to a group of Christians that are fairly new in the faith, trying to show them of the great blessing they have of being in Christ, and also to teach them about the great responsibility they have in serving Christ. And to set the stage, Paul says this early in the letter, in Colossians 1 and in verse 13. Speaking of God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's the kingdom. Note, first of all, that according to Paul's writing here, the kingdom was not something far off in the distance. It's not something in the future, but rather it had arrived. And it is not uncommon to hear religious teaching today that tries to tell us that the kingdom was postponed, that the kingdom was rejected, and one day Jesus is going to come and set up a kingdom on the earth. That is not what the kingdom is in the New Testament. This is what the kingdom is in the New Testament. It's the group of people who were in darkness, who were lost, but now God has done something for them. He has taken them from darkness, from sin, from being lost. He has translated, He has transferred, He has transported them into the kingdom, which basically means those people who belong to Christ, those people who have been washed by Christ, those people who walk with Christ. That's the kingdom. It's the believers in Christ. And what a place to be. To be in the kingdom, to be in Jesus Christ, to have experienced this redemption that is lost on us. There was a huge portion of the ancient world that were slaves. But you could get out of slavery if somehow somebody paid the price for your freedom. And it's that idea that Paul uses here and uses it throughout the New Testament. That if you were in sin and you were lost before God, you were the same thing as a slave. But Christ has spilled His blood to pay for your sins. He has redeemed you. He has bought your freedom with His blood. That had impact on those people who lived in the first century. And this tells us, first of all, that if we are in the kingdom today, if we've experienced redemption in Jesus Christ today, that we need to be thankful and humble people. Because we are privileged people. Because we were delivered from darkness. And there was no way that we could deliver ourselves. There's no way that anybody else could deliver us. It was only the blood of Jesus Christ that could do this. And now we have been placed in His kingdom. And look how it's expressed here. The kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the very nature of it. You know, there are some people that you can help who need help. And they're very grateful for it. Whether they need money or clothing or medical attention or they've just fallen and they need a hand up. And they're very grateful for it. And they never forget the help that they get. And they're always thankful for it. But there are sometimes people who receive help, even help that they were in desperate need of. And as soon as the crisis has passed, there's no gratitude about it. I have an acquaintance that is a drug rep in southern Kentucky, and he was telling me not too long ago about an experience he had at this clinic that he frequents as a representative. And he walked into the clinic, and there was this receptionist that worked the phones, and she was just bawling. She was just weeping. She was in tears. She was just crushed. And he said, What's wrong? What happened? And she looked at him and she said, I just received the worst cursing I've ever gotten. This lady works in a clinic that provides free medicine to people who are sick. Free medicine. People who have ailments, people who have diseases, and who do not have insurance, who do not have money, and the clinic gives them their medications free. And because a lady didn't get exactly the right medicine at just exactly the right time, she called up the receptionist and she cursed the receptionist to the point that the lady was in tears. How can you be that ungrateful? I tell you about something worse. It's when you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been saved. And you're no longer in darkness. You're in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom, the Son of His love. And you're not grateful every day for it. And you're not humble. We humans struggle with pride so much, don't we? We get a raise in our job and our head swells. Somebody hits a home run and they strut. They get a new car, somebody gets a new car and they brag about it. I mean, we're just every way we can, we look for reasons to fill up our pride. And lo and behold, of all things, sometimes we even become prideful because we're in the kingdom. I'm a Christian. I'm not like those other people. And we suddenly think that we're better and we're higher and there's something greater about us just because we're a Christian. We're a Christian and we're in the kingdom because of God's greatness, not ours. We're in the kingdom and it's a glorious thing, but the glory goes to God. And of all the things to be prideful about, being a Christian should be the last thing we should be prideful about. Because it's only because of the shed blood of Jesus that we're in the kingdom. It's a privilege. It's by His grace and His mercy. It's nothing that we've deserved. It's nothing that we've earned. And so as we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the first thing we've got to realize is that the kingdom has come and those of us who are in Christ are in it. But we've got to daily thank God that He saved us. And be humble because of it. And realize it's because of His goodness and His greatness and His glory that we're in the kingdom. Consider with me the statement made in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The book of Hebrews is this mighty argument extended to Christians who had a Jewish background. But yet, their faith in Christ had been challenged. They had experienced rocky times. And they were tempted to go back to the thing that was comfortable, to the thing that was easy, to the thing that was very visual and thing that was very physical, and that is temple worship, in the priesthood, in animal sacrifices, in the prestige of Jewish genealogy, in the prestige of their Jewish heritage. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that there is no comparison. Don't go back. Because regarding Jesus Christ, the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifice, everything is superior in Jesus Christ. Don't go back to that. I mean, it's like going back to riding horses and leaving cars. It's like going back to fetching water from the well than Lindor plumbing. I mean, that's not even a fair comparison. He's saying you've got to hold on to Christ. You've got to keep pressing on in your faith in Christ. Don't give up. And then one more line of argumentation comes in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And he uses now the concept of kingdom. Because after all, the Jews were proud of the fact that they had a kingdom in their history. But what happened to the Jewish kingdom? What happened to the kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon? It split. And then over time it disintegrated. But this is what the writer writes in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If you want to be God's people, if you want to serve God, it's in this kingdom. It's in the kingdom of Christ. It's in the covenant of Christ. Because the kingdom that we've received in Christ cannot be shaken. It's permanent. No wonder Jesus taught, seek first the kingdom of heaven. No wonder Jesus in the parables talked about the kingdom being like a pearl of great price. Or a treasure hidden in a field. So great that it's worth selling everything you've got to get it. You give up everything to get that because it is the most valuable thing. Being in Christ, being in His kingdom. And it's because we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken that we need to make our greatest investment in that. Did you notice on the news this past week that there was an archaeological discovery made in New York City by accident? They're digging at the World Trade Center site, doing more work, and they dug down deeper than they had ever dug, evidently in a long time, and they uncovered a ship that was buried. They estimate the ship's about 300 years old. And why would the ship be smack in the middle of Manhattan? Because it was rubbish. And they were using it for fill. They took an old, dilapidated ship, threw it in a hole to help build up the island of Manhattan. And you know what I thought of? The ancient tales in the Bible lands. No doubt some of you have studied about Bible archaeology. Well, I know you have. And how do we know what we know about Bible times? These tales, these mounds where cities were located. And the archaeologists go and they dig. And the further they dig, they get deeper and deeper into the past. Why? Because in ancient times, any kind of trash or rubble that has substance to it, like rocks or pottery or anything that was hard, they just piled it on the ground or piled it in holes and they used it for foundation and built upon it. And that just didn't happen in America 300 years ago. And it didn't just happen in Palestine in Bible times. It's happening all the time. Whatever man builds falls apart and becomes garbage and is thrown into a hole and just used to build something else on top of it. I'm sure many of you are very successful at what you do for a living. I'm sure some of you have nice homes and nice yards. You may have nice cars. But understand that every single thing that you build up, you'll lose. It will crumble. It will all become trash. And just something for somebody to pile up and build upon. There is only one thing that's really permanent. And that's the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that cannot be moved. Israel was moved. Egypt fell. Babylon fell. The Greeks disintegrated. The Roman Empire disintegrated and fell. And every human empire will fall. Every human kingdom will crumble. And that includes our little kingdoms. Whether it's our job, our career, our education, our property, our possessions, our homes, whatever. All the things that we build, all the things that we try to amass, we try to create, all that's destined to fail. There's only one thing that you can be part of that's going to truly be permanent, that's going to be eternal, and that's the kingdom of Christ. So please understand something. Whatever you're building right now, it's not going to last. And that's why every one of us, though we've got to live our lives and do our jobs and tend to our business and tend to our possessions, But when it comes to what we're investing in, what's valuable to us, and what we find joy in, and what we sacrifice for, and what really matters to us, the only thing that's worthy of our investment is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because it's the thing that will never be moved. Never. And then the third passage I want you to consider is found in the great resurrection passage written by the Apostle Paul under direction of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's addressing a most serious issue in the Corinthian church, some saying there was no resurrection. Paul begins arguing that first of all, you have to understand that Jesus raised from the dead. If you say there's no resurrection, you're saying there's no resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If you say there's no resurrection of the Christ, that means our whole faith is in vain. So he first starts off talking about the resurrection of Christ, and then he begins to argue that yes, just like Christ, because he was the first fruits of the resurrection, those who belong to Christ will also be raised. And he goes on the rest of this chapter with this wonderful description of the resurrection. But he also mentions the kingdom in this chapter in relation to the resurrection. When Christ will come back one day, and just as He was raised from the dead, He will raise those who belong to Him from the dead. And as 1 Thessalonians tells us, as Paul wrote there, He will come for those who were His and take them with Him. And here Paul writes this. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Christ is coming in judgment. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to put to end all earthly rule and power. He's going to put to end all earthly power, even including death and all of its might and all of its destruction. Christ will conquer all things. And the only thing that will be left of this earth, are those who were living in it who belong to Christ. And those who were alive when He comes, as He writes about later in this chapter, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be transformed from a mortal body to an immortal body. Those who are dead in Christ, who are in the grave, will be raised up to immortality. They will be given an eternal form. And Christ will gather all those people, those who had been translated into the kingdom of His. And He's going to take all those and He's going to bring them to the Father and present them to the Father. He's going to deliver the kingdom to God. You can't get past the second chapter of Acts, the book that is the history of the very first Christians. And you can't get past the second chapter, you can't get past hardly the third or fourth page until you see the great importance of a local church. Immediately those believers in Christ in Jerusalem were having fellowship with each other and breaking bread. And they were learning from the apostles as they gathered together. You see all through the book of Acts, well into the letters, the importance of a local church just like this church right here. It's so important. If you think you can be a Christian without a commitment to a local church, an involvement in a local church, and a connection to a local church, you have a version of Christianity that is not based upon the New Testament. You need that fellowship. You need that teaching. You need that connection. You need to be part of that body. But let us put that in the proper place. Did you know that a local church is a means to an end? This is the end. This is not the end. This is to help us get there. This is to help us keep going, to strengthen our faith and encourage one another and rebuke one another, support one another. This is so we can draw strength from one another. But where we're really headed is this moment right here. When Christ comes for us, He resurrects us, and He delivers us to the Father. That's what we're working for. The local church is sort of like an exit on an interstate. I mean, you've got to pull off every now and then and get some gas and get some food or get other necessities. But the exit is not your destination. The travel center is there to support you so you can stay on your journey. Sometimes people get discouraged. Sometimes people get disillusioned because of things in a local church, of things people do, things people say. And that's unfortunate when people do things they ought not do and say things they ought not say. But let us understand something. This is not the end. This is the means to an end. This is so important to our faith. It's absolutely necessary according to the New Testament. That's why we're not to forsake these assemblies. But what's the point of them? To get us to this point. That's the point of it. And what a glorious moment. When the Son presents the kingdom to the Father. What this passage is basically depicting is the moment when Jesus comes to the Father and says, "These are mine. Now they're yours. These were mine on earth. Now they're yours for eternity in heaven." That's what's happening in this passage. You ever read a book, you know, or watch a film and get to the point deep into it or at the very end of it, and it's like, it's the aha moment. Aha! That's why they saw the knife under the rock, you know. Aha! That's why he ran away from home. Or the story all comes together and everything makes sense. This is that moment. This is that moment for humanity. When everything comes together and everything is understood. That's the aha moment. When Christ comes in judgment and raises the dead and judges the world, takes those who are His, and presents them to the Father. And how blessed we are, we have a glimpse of how the story ends. If you have faith that the Bible is from God, if you're willing to listen to what He teaches you in the Bible, you get a glimpse of how this thing is going to end so you can get ready for it. And that's what the kingdom's about. And you don't want to miss it for anything. And you need to make sure that all your plans and all your goals are headed to that moment. We all have some right and wrong decisions in life. And they're important. This is right. This is clearly right. This is wrong. It's very wrong. And we got to choose right. And then we also have a lot of moments, and we have a lot of them, where we've got to use judgment, and we've got to use discretion. We've got to use wisdom. And it may not be simply about a right and a wrong, or an up or a down, or a left and a right, clearly like that. But there is a decision to be made, or there is a value to cling to. But if you're wise, and you're trained by Scripture, and you love God, and you want to be right with God, and you want to make it to this moment where you're in the kingdom when the Son presents the kingdom to the Father, then there are some decisions you need to make. And a lot of our decisions in life, about our relationships, about jobs, about how we use our money, how we use our possessions, how we treat people, what career path we take, what education path we take, all kinds of decisions that may not be, you know, involve immorality. It's about being wise. There is a great filter you need to apply to those decisions. Will my decision help me get to this moment? Will it aid me in staying in the kingdom and growing in the kingdom? Will it keep me focused on this moment in eternity? And any decision that keeps me too focused about earth, and any choice that keeps me too tied to the world, and any value that keeps me worldly and earthly, I've got to let that go because I want to get to this moment right here. You need to make all your goals and all your plans so they'll aim right to this moment. This moment in time. That's coming. It's coming for sure. And when you read about the kingdom of Christ in the Bible, and you see how that has come, and you see the nature of it, just from these passages as well as others, there are two things I want you to consider. How that the kingdom is depicted as universal. That you can be in the kingdom of Christ anywhere in the world. Any race, any nationality, any culture. And anywhere in time. First century AD, 300 AD, 1902, 2010. And once you come into the kingdom, you can stay in the kingdom for eternity. There's nothing else like this in human experience. Nothing else like it. It's everything. It's it. This is what it's about. Because what we see in the New Testament is this. When the gospel was preached, no matter where it was preached, and still to this day, where the gospel is preached, no matter where it's preached and to whom it's preached, and people believe, and they experience that transformation of coming into the kingdom through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, and they change their lives in Jesus Christ, they become part of His kingdom. It doesn't matter when this happens in time. It doesn't matter where it happens on earth. And when we read the New Testament, and we consider what's happened since then, and we consider what's happening today and what will happen as long as the earth stands, and even into eternity, we need to see that we're part of something this big. Even though we're little. And our part's little. People still quilt. More of a hobby. I had a great aunt that quilted, but it was not a hobby. Aunt Mary had hands like leather gloves. She was a mountain woman that raised crops and babies and cows and chickens and everything else. Her hands were just worn with work. And she would oftentimes have a quilting rack in the middle of her living room. And she literally quilted from scraps. Today, people, you know, they go to the fabric store and say, "Ooh, this is a pretty fabric. I'll make a quilt out of this one and this one." You sort of see, you know, people who quilt out of hobbies, you know, they're sort of a, you know, almost like a vanilla kind of approach to it in the sense that it's everything so coordinated so perfectly, you know. All these hues of pink or something. But Aunt Mary didn't quilt that way. She took the scraps. She took the remnants. What was left over. I'm packing up right now. I'm planning to move in less than 2 weeks. And guess what I ran into the other day? One of Aunt Mary's quilts. It's in a chest thing in our bedroom. And it's beautiful. You know what God's doing through His Son? He's gathering all the scraps. All of us sinners. All the way back to those people at Pentecost who demanded that Jesus be put to death. And that man named Saul who persecuted Christians. And that Peter fellow who had a moment of crisis, denied Jesus. And all those people in Jerusalem and Antioch and Ephesus and Corinth and Athens and Rome. And everybody since then. People in Athens, Alabama and Kingsport, Tennessee and people in Washington, D.C. God's picking up all the scraps. But He's making a beautiful quilt out of us all. And we're part of that. I don't know what a cotton farmer does when he's on the tractor. There might be some cotton farmers in here. I assume there probably. I see some people grinning. I hit it, yeah. But my wife grew up in Florence. So I've zipped through 72 all for years now, 24 years plus. And I don't know what a cotton farmer thinks, but a cotton farmer may very well think that as he's harvesting his cotton, that cotton's going to go into a blanket on an older person's bed to keep them warm at night. It's going to go for hospital sheets to help out a patient. It's going to go to a little jumper for a newborn baby and dress up this little cute little girl. It's a little doll. Maybe a cotton farmer thinks that way. And that would be good. But as Christians, we've got to think that way. That whatever we're doing in the kingdom, no matter what it is, however we're serving and helping and contributing and sacrificing, it's part of something really big and good. The greatest thing ever. It's the kingdom of Christ. We're part of that. I've always been blessed to work with congregations that have full support. And so starting last February, when I began to look for congregations to provide assistance so I can have my bills paid and do the work up there, it's a new experience for me, and it's been a great experience. And in the process, I was having some emails with Brother Sewell Hall, and he said something in an email to me. He said, brethren can't always go places and preach, but you can. But you can't go unless they help you. So he said, it's a partnership. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent for me. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. I'm so grateful for the help that this church is committing to me. But I'm most grateful of what it means between you and God. And what it means regarding the work of the kingdom. You work hard and you sacrifice and you do what God tells you to do. And then God takes those things, those funds, and He uses them these ways. Just like He's been doing it for many, many years with what you contribute, He still uses it. And to Him, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It pleases Him. It also means that we're partners. And we're doing this thing together. Let me tell you about three people in the Dulles Church. They're the Trong family. In the mid-1970s, when South Vietnam was falling to the communists, the Trong family knew they were in peril. The father was a businessman, and he knew that once the communists took over, he would be in trouble. He liquidated his resources. And he began to plot to get his family out. He had a bunch of kids. He acquired two boats. It took them three tries. His wife was put in jail and interrogated for a short while. But finally he got his wife and his children on two boats. And he smuggled them out of South Vietnam. They got to a nearby Asian country. They eventually ended up in the United States of America. Several years later, one of his oldest sons, who had been very successful in business in America, began to have a spiritual vacuum and began to wonder and question. And he walked in to an assembly of a group of New Testament Christians in Louisiana, and he learned the gospel. A few years later, this older Trung son developed cancer. And while he was dying of cancer, he taught his younger brother David the gospel. David ended up a Christian in the Annandale congregation in Northern Virginia. Met his wife, an American, they married. And 3 years ago, when the church started out in Dulles, the Dulles Church out in Ashburn, David and his wife Marilyn said, "We're going to go with y'all, we're going to help you." And one of the reasons why is because his mom and his aunt, who also later had to sneak out of Vietnam, South Vietnam when it fell, were living out in that area. And David got his mother, Yvette, and eventually his aunt, Kim, coming to the assemblies and coming to studies. Rick Reynolds got studies with them. And David's mom, Yvette, and eventually Aunt Kim was baptized. They also had a sister who lived in Texas who came to visit for 6 months. They taught her the gospel, and she was converted, and now she went back to Texas and is going to a church there in the Houston area. Can you see that family launching those boats off the coast of Vietnam, tossed by the waves of the sea? And they were delivered, weren't they? David and his mom and aunt were delivered. But the whole story is they just weren't delivered from an oppressive regime. They were delivered and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And I'm going up with God's help to help those people. And you're going with me. And I thank you for making that possible. And I ask something of you. When you can think about it, I want you to pray. Pray that God will open a door for me to find more David and Yvette Trungs and Kim. That's why I'm going. Because this is big. It's universal. It's eternal. And we're all part of it. Thank you for your kind attention. Will you prepare for the invitation song that was selected? It's a marvelous thing to consider what God offers us in Christ. In this very night, if you'll do what they did in the New Testament, you can become a Christian and come into this kingdom of Christ. If you'll confess the belief that Jesus is the Christ, and because He's Lord, turn from your sins, then tonight you can be baptized into Christ and receive the remission of your sins, the redemption of your soul. If you're subject to the gospel, once you come, together we stand and sing.